We've been talking about being called to freedom and what it means to learn to live like a child of God. It's not an easy thing. It's something that we really do have to work at. But we revel in the fact that God has given us some great blessings. And one of those blessings that he gives us is the ability that we have to build one another up. We've talked about bearing each other's burdens, and that addresses how we respond to each other when there's a difficulty. But even when there is no difficulty and we still interact with each other, we do it for a very specific purpose. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. So understand, when the apostle says that God gave us these people, it's for the purpose of building up a corporate body, but also for the purpose of perfecting individual saints. So we're going to talk about this today, mostly in terms of building up individuals. We're not going to talk as much today about building up the body as a whole, a corporate body, a church, as we are going to talk about building up saints. And he says, till we have these people, till we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness, after the wiles of error. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, makes increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. I was reading from the American Standard, and I like the American Standard because it avoids some words that we just really don't use anymore. If you were reading that from the King James, you would see the word edifying. That's a good word. There's nothing wrong with the word. It's just not a word that we use very much. We would tend to think of this in terms of building up. And in fact, really, that's the root meaning of this word. It's the Greek word, according to Strong's organization of the Greek language. It's the Greek word 3619. And you see it there on the screen. I can't pronounce it, but as you look at that, you see it's a compound word. When you look at the last half of that word, when it's anglicized, you see D-O-M-E. Well, that's the root from which we get the word domicile. It's where we live. It's our dwelling place. And the first half of this word has to do with building or building up. It's translated in different ways. It's translated most often as edifying or edify, and you see it that way in a lot of different places. Sometimes it's translated edification. Well, that's the same root word. You see that in a number of places, and I've noted them here, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 14. And it's important that we think about those passages, but what I really want to focus on is this idea of building. This is the second most frequent way that this word is translated in the King James translation. In Mark, the 13th chapter, this is what Mark records. And it's really interesting. It says, as he went forth out of the temple, that's talking about Jesus. He's with his disciples, with the apostles in Jerusalem. Says he went forth out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what manner of stones and what manner of buildings." There's that word. Jesus said to them, "Seest thou these great buildings?" And the temple, when Jesus walked on the earth, was a marvelous thing. It had been rebuilt with the help of the Romans, and it was truly impressive. But Jesus makes this statement, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another which shall not be thrown down." And we know that that temple, as marvelous as it was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70. They thought that they could find gold that had been placed on the interior of the building. And because they found that they could take the stones apart, they were put together without mortar. They took stones apart looking for the gold that may have run down into the cracks. Sadly, it must be said that it wasn't really the Romans that did so much damage to the temple. It was the Jews. And we'll talk about that perhaps on another occasion, but this is what we're talking about this morning. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter at verse 9. This is what the apostle says. "We are God's fellow workers, and you are God's husbandry. You are God's building." It's not the place where we worship. This building where I'm sitting this morning is not an important part of God's plan for us. Yes, plays a role, but this building is not the important part. The important part is the individuals. That's what we're really trying to build. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter at verse 1, the apostle, of course, he's approaching the end of his life as he writes to the Corinthians. And he says this: "We know that if our earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And again, he's not talking about a house, a building like this building where I'm sitting. He's talking about something that we individually can inhabit. It's really like a body. So when we talk about building up, we're focused on really kind of the last part of Thayer's definition. Thayer says this word, 3619, refers to the act of building up. Metaphorically, he says, it's the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. It is a building. It's the thing that's built. So let's kind of give our attention to this idea of building. Now, building is an architectural term of art. It refers to what an architect does. When I lived in Alaska, I was going to build my own house. I had purchased or I put money down on a lot, and I was looking for a builder who was going to help me build the house. Had to have an architect draw up all of the plans for that house. Now, that was a very expensive proposition. And you might think that I could have skipped that step as long as the fellow who was helping me build the house knew what he was doing, but you can't. The first thing that you have to do is have a plan. And that plan, perhaps most importantly, starts with a foundation. When you're going to build people up, you have to start with the right foundation. And as freed people, we can do this. Matthew, the 7th chapter, at verse 24, Jesus tells a parable. And we're all familiar with this parable. The little kids sing a song about it. He says, "Everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine and does them will be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was built upon the rock. Everyone that hears these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, smote upon that house, and it fell. Great was the fall thereof." When we build each other up, of first importance is the idea that we build on the right foundation. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the 23rd chapter, and beginning at verse 15, Jesus has a conversation with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, in my mind, represent people who hadn't been freed. They were trying to do this as unfree people, as people still in bondage. And listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Matthew 23 at verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he has become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves." They were going backwards. What was the problem? Well, Albert Barnes, in his comments on this passage, makes these statements. I wish that I could independently source these so that I knew what he was referring to, but I'll give you his statements. You'll have to take it for what it's worth. He says, to be a child of hell or a son of hell was a Hebrew phrase. It was commonly in use, and it signified to be deserving of hell, to be awfully wicked, not just a little wicked, awfully wicked. The Jewish writers themselves say that the proselytes were, quote unquote, scabs of Israel. The Jews had a way of expressing themselves, and it was not very flattering for the people that they looked down on. The Jews, at least some of the Jewish writers, said that these scabs of Israel, these proselytes, hindered the coming of the Messiah by their wickedness. Albert Barnes says the Pharisees gained them either to swell their own numbers or to make gain by extorting their money under various pretenses. And when they had accomplished that, they took no pains to instruct them or to restrain them. They had renounced their superstition, which had before somewhat restrained them, but the Pharisees had given them no religion in its place to restrain them. They were consequently left to the full indulgence of their vices. Pharisees unfreed people built on the wrong foundation. They didn't build people up on the foundation of Jesus. Instead, they substituted themselves. When I was teaching at Eastern Washington University, when I was applying for the job at Eastern Washington University, there was a position that was open at the University of California at Riverside where I had obtained my degree. Kim thought that I should apply for the position at the University of California at Riverside, and I had to explain most higher education institutions don't hire their own graduates. Now, why is that? Because people who teach at those institutions don't always make very good learners out of their students. Instead, they mold their students into images of themselves. And so if you were to hire someone who is a graduate of that institution, you would, in a sense, be hiring a clone of the person that you already had teaching at that institution. And that can be a dangerous thing, because they're not teaching students to think. What they're doing is teaching students to think like they think. Well, you know, that's what the Pharisees did. They ignored the first most important thing when they're trying to build each other, and that was the foundation. Had the wrong one, and it was doomed to failure. Now, this idea of building oikos, that's the first part of this word. It's a word that's used to refer to bodybuilders. Now, that's a really interesting idea. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 11, it's someone who builds up the body. Now, we've already read this particular passage, but I want you to notice verse 12 in particular. He says that we're given these people for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministering, to building up the body of Christ. So it's important that we understand that this has importance not just for building up individuals, but also has importance for building up a body of individuals. This idea of oikos is also an idea that's extended to a family. 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter. And here we're going to start reading at verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, if any provides not for his own, especially for his own household, that's the term again, the ones that he should build up, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. Ephesians, the second chapter, at verse 19 beginning, the Apostle uses this term metaphorically to refer to a family. He says, you're no more strangers and sojourners. You're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the household of God. There's that word again, the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation in the Spirit. So we build up individuals, we build up churches, and we also build up families. I just read some information that I got from one of the news feeds that I read fairly often. And the person who has written this article was arguing that the family is really the backbone of American culture. Now, I realize that we're getting a little bit far afield here, but as the family is the backbone of American culture, so the family unit is a backbone of the church, the body of Christ. That's really the point that the Apostle Paul is making. We need to pay attention to building up families as well as building up individuals. Now, that means a lot of things for us. It means that, in the first place, we have to be intentional about what we're doing as we come together to build each other up. And what that means is you have to have a plan. It's not something that happens accidentally. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1, Peter says, putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies, long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Unto whom coming? A living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be put to shame. You therefore that believe, for you therefore that believe is preciousness. But for those such as disbelieve, this stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. We need to be intentional about what we're doing. Sincerely desire the milk of the word. We need to have a purpose in mind. We understand the end result of what we're trying to build as well as we do the process of trying to build. As I was looking at the pictures of floor plans of houses, I was struck by the fact that they almost always include a finished elevation drawing. You need to know what you're trying to build when you look at the floor plan. The floor plan's important, but you need to know, have the overall picture in mind. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, at verse 16, he says, we're God's fellow workers. He's, of course, referring to himself as a minister of the gospel, one of the apostles, but including others who were not apostles. He says, you are God's husbandry, God's building. According to the grace that was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another builds thereon. Let each man take heed how he builds on it. other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. If any man builds on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. The fire will prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he built on the foundation, which he built thereon, supplying on the foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Does that mean that the foundation is diminished? Not at all. We have a purpose in mind. We have a foundation, and we're trying to build an edifice. Know you not that you are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, him God shall destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such you are. To tear down what we're trying to build is a very serious thing. Now, it also means that we have a lot of materials that are combined together to build this building. I don't know if you've ever driven past a construction site and you see all the wood that's dropped off out in the front, and you see the nails and all the piping that goes into a building. You see the vents that go into the building. You bring a lot of those materials together in order to make that building. And we build each other up. 1 Corinthians 12, a passage we're intimately familiar with. We've talked about it on a number of different occasions. He says, the body is one. Now, here he's talking about building up the body, the whole. He says, the body is one, has many members. All the members of the body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and we were made to drink of one spirit. The body is not one member, but it's many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? Now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? Now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, our parts that aren't very pretty, have more abundant comeliness. Whereas our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part that lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and severally members thereof. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do we all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Desire earnestly the greater gifts. Moreover, a more excellent way that I show to you. And the way that he's going to show to them is the way of love. You know, when I was in school, I kind of had the feeling that success was a zero-sum game. And by that, I mean that for me to succeed, somebody else had to fail. I could increase only if there was a corresponding decrease in someone else. That's the way unfreed people look at the world. We don't. We combine all kinds of materials and we build a structure. We build individuals. We build churches. We build families. And you know, when it's all said and done, nobody remembers the person that hammered the nail. They all remember the architect that designed the building. And that's what we're trying to get to. I had to go downtown yesterday, and as I was leaving REI, I drove down, I can't even remember the name of the road, but up on the hill to the left, there is a beautiful Victorian building. I had never seen that before, and I'm going to go check that out. But, you know, when I saw that building, I wanted to know who designed it. And when we build up individuals, we're building something that's a testimony to the greatest architect of all. In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul writes about himself, and he says in Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 3, by revelation, it was made known to me the mystery that I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. To wit, this is what it's all about. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, they are fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We are all equal. He says, concerning that gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery that for ages has been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. We're building people. Not that we receive any glory. That's the unfree people's approach. But when we build people, we show the world what God can do. And it's truly marvelous. Luke, the 14th chapter, is the way we'll conclude this morning. There went with him great multitudes. Of course, this is Jesus during his personal ministry. He turned, he said to them, if any man comes unto me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, desiring to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it. Lest haply, when he has laid a foundation, but he's not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him. The foundation is laid. It's Jesus. It's the sacrifice that he made, going to the cross, bearing our sins. I can respond to that foundation and take my place in this grand building. And I can encourage other people to take their place in this grand building. But the apostle said, you're going to have to decide whether you want to be a part of this. No one can make that decision for you. And you have to figure out whether you're really committed to this building project. If you are, come be a part of us, because we're all committed to this building process. You can put on Christ in baptism. And we'll talk about tonight at what point we come to Jesus and build a relationship with him. So 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to start talking about this idea. At what point salvation? But if there's anything we can do to help you to be a part of this great process, to build each other up like freed people, building on the foundation of Christ, we want to help you. We'll help you be baptized, put him on in baptism, and we'll talk about that more tonight. But if there's anything we can do to help, that's what we want you to do, want you to think about.